There's a lot of things in this old world that just do not make sense. Like why there's so few believers on the firing line, while so many others sit the fence. But if you want to know where the Word of God stands, and believe it wants to use your feet and hands, it's time to take your faith out of the seats and into the streets, and come along with me. If you only look, then you will see on WCN TV.
Friends, Pastor Mike with you again here today on WCN TV. Thanks for joining us. Take a minute, a second, and text somebody and say, hey, get on over to WCNTV.net. Join us for this conversation. You won't be sorry you did. I am welcoming to the show Dr. Nathan Jones, and we're going to talk about his book, The Coming Millennial Kingdom, What Life Will Be Like for Us When Jesus Reigns on the Earth. Thank you, producer. It's available June 3rd, though. I was fortunate enough to get an advanced copy and went through it, and it is a fantastic book. The reason that I liked it is because it's very clear. It pinpoints the doctrine of the millennial kingdom, and some of you out there, no doubt, have heard two or three explanations and arguments for a position or a perspective concerning the millennial kingdom. Well, you're not going to find a better book than this, The Coming Millennial Kingdom, to give you the answers to that. And I always enjoy receiving a book that I call scripture rich. So it's not just writing in an opinion. There are references galore to back up everything that Dr. Nathan is saying. So without further ado, Nathan, thank you so very much for joining us here on WCN TV.
Well, greetings in the name of Jesus, our blessed hope. Thank you for the kind words about the book. Praise the Lord. I do hope it reaches many people and gives people hope for today about the Lord's coming kingdom.
Amen. And I found out yesterday, Nathan and I were communicating, and we share some things in common. Our alma mater, Trinity Theological Seminary, where we both received our doctorates, a very fine school. I'm tempted to plug them, Nathan, but I won't. I'll just go on. So some of you know Nathan as the director of internet outreach for Lamb and Lion Ministries and the co-host of that ministry's television and radio programs, Christ and Prophecy. Now, if you're not familiar with that, then I would encourage you to become familiar with that. That podcast also, The Truth Will Set You Free. Great information. Of course, we're talking about David Reagan. He started that ministry, well, how many years ago, Nathan?
We're celebrating our 45th anniversary. So it was 1980. I was only 7 years old.
Wow. That's well, it's phenomenal. It's
oh, yeah. And he's still active. He turns 87 in July, and he's still out there speaking and writing books. He's amazing energy.
Yes. Yeah. And when I run across dear saints like that, I always tell them, boy, if the Lord tarries and he gives me life, I hope that I have the energy that you do at that age.
Very true. Yes, sir.
But you've written other books. The author of The Mighty Angels of Revelation, 12 Faith Journeys of the Minor Prophets, and you've been all over the place. I think the last time I caught you on a program was Prophecy Watchers. You were with Mondo, I think. So
Yeah, good friends. Mondo is a great guy. Prophecy Watchers, the whole the folks there, and I'll be up there again next month, spending
Nice.
time with Mondo doing a shoot. So, praise the Lord, they're really good people there.
They sure are. They sure are. Well, one of the things that I enjoyed about your book, Nathan, is that you started with where we are, what we are seeing today. You did a historical overview of what we might consider empires, and then you took a look at what the culture says constitutes empires. And the reason that you did that was to show the frailty of human government. And I think that was your springboard into writing the book. So you're going to juxtapose kingdoms of this world with the coming kingdom of our king. That is that a bookend or not?
No, that nails it right there. You and I are both what called apologists, defenders of the faith, and there's a problem. Believe it or not, this book actually started out as my doctoral dissertation for our seminary that you and I both went to, and I was so passionate about the subject of the coming of Christ's kingdom because I find, and maybe you do too, that the average Christian sitting in the pew believes Jesus is going to come back one day. We'll all go to heaven, and that's it. And they know almost nothing about the promise that Jesus Christ will rule and reign on this earth. So much so that when I decided to take the dissertation and work with Harvest House to bring it to a level that everybody could read it, you know, not filled with Christianese jargon and quotes and all that, it was that it would connect people to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming. And when we know that Jesus Christ is coming in victory to set up his kingdom, and we, his children, will through him also be victorious, I believe it gives us hope for today. And so you mentioned earlier, my approach to it is purely scriptural. I wanted to look exactly at what the Bible had to say through the filter of what we at Lamb and Lion Ministries call the golden rule of interpretation. If the plain sense makes sense, look for no other sense, lest you end up with nonsense. And that's
Yes.
the literal interpretation of the Bible. So that's what I do. I just take us through what the Bible says about the kingdom from a literal, no-nonsense interpretation.
Yes, and that I wholeheartedly agree with that. That's exactly how we should approach it. Now, the problem today, of course, is that allegorization, spiritualization of the text, it's been around. I'm going to say since Origen. He really adopted that perspective or hermeneutic wholesale. And from my reading, in fact, it's a book by Dr. James DeYoung, where he traced that back, the historical record, and found a quote from Origen and said that the reason that Origen adopted that versus the literal grammatical historical approach that we favor, conservative scholarship favors. The reason that he did that was because the Greek philosophers were doing it, and he said, and this I think this was a quote, if they're doing it, why can't Christians?
Well, when you look at the first few hundred years of the church, they held to what was called a premillennial view. They took the six references to in Revelation 20 to Christ's kingdom being 1,000 years, literally. They believed in, they're finding more and more a belief in a rapture of the church, especially before God pours out his wrath in a 7-year tribulation. And they believed that for many centuries. But as time went on, the church says, well, Jesus promised to return. Where is he? He must have meant some kind of spiritual return. So we see with Augustine and going forward through the Middle Ages, how the church then totally grasps Origen's teaching that the Bible should be spiritualized. Well, that takes the authority of Scripture away from the Holy Spirit, and it puts on it onto the interpreter. The church became the interpreter of Scripture, not the Holy Spirit. And we saw that with the Reformation, a kind of a return to the literal interpretation of Scripture, which brought everyone back to the premillennial view. I do cover all four of the views at the very end of the book, including the postmillennial view, the idea that the world's getting better and better and the church will conquer the world for Christ, which, you know, we look at the world today, that's clearly not the case. But I'm glad that now that we can read the Bibles for ourselves, we don't need a priest interpreting it in Latin for us. You know, we can understand the Bible. And when we approach the Bible from the plain sense, literal interpretation, we come to the fact that Jesus Christ will return. He's going to sit on the throne of David, and he's going to establish his kingdom forever. Matter of fact, I love to point to the passage about the Davidic kingdom. You find it in 2 Samuel 7. The Lord made a promise to David. He said, I will set up your seed after you, and I will establish the throne of his, the Messiah's kingdom forever. So Nathan spoke to David. So we know that the Lord has been, Jesus Christ has been given a promise to sit on David's throne on a literal kingdom that will literally be on this earth. And so when you take that literal interpretation, we know for a fact that that kingdom is still yet to come.
Yes, yes, amen. The problem of evil is one that many non-believers try to throw out there for no other reason than to try and trip up other believers. And the truth is that not enough Christians understand how to answer that, the so-called problem of evil. But there are solid answers and responses to that. And it also plays into the evil that we see in the world today, and especially within our government systems. And I don't care what country you are in, they're all in some process of decay, of failing. We've seen that historically. So how do we answer, first of all, that issue that people try to throw out there to trip us up, the problem of evil? How do we answer that? And then how does that relate to failed governments, human governments?
That's a good question. That was the thesis that I was trying to tackle. We looked at the great empires of the world. I went to World Atlas, and like you said, they listed 8 of the empires that changed the world. I was surprised at what some of the results were: the Akkadian, the Persian or Achaemenid, Roman, the Mongols, the Ottomans, the British, the Russo-Soviet, the United States. And you realize when you look at all these great empires throughout history, what do they have all in common? What they have in common is that they've all failed. Every single one of them has failed or is in the process of failing. And if folks don't believe that, then look what DOGE is uncovering day after day
Yes.
It brings us to one of the saddest verses in the Bible, Pastor Mike. It's Micah 7:3. It says, the prince asks for gifts, the judge seeks a bribe, and the great man utters his evil desire, and so they scheme together. And this is the fact with failed, flawed human government, that government, even though it's ordained by God, a human-led government, it can never achieve true justice and security for its people. Why? Because the leaders in government are failed, flawed humans. So I wanted to address this problem evil, particularly that one vein is as it relates to failed government. Will we always be under the burden of this failed government? If we have, like you said, the problem of evil, a perfect, omniscient, omnipotent, omnibenevolent God, why doesn't he step in and end this? Many Christians scratch their heads and begin to lose faith in God because they think that God's just letting evil run rampant. And the unbeliever who elevates government as a God, when they see government fail them, they lose faith in everything. So it's a big problem when it comes to putting one's faith in the Lord. Well, the answer to that question, the Lord provided, and he did it in Daniel chapter 2.
Yes.
King Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest ruler of that time period, 2,600 years ago, the Lord gave him a dream, which Daniel told him what it was and interpreted it. And what he saw was this magnificent, massive statue with a head of gold, whom Daniel said was Nebuchadnezzar himself, the great Babylonian empire. It would be replaced by the Medo-Persian empire, which then would be replaced by the Greek empire, and finally the Roman empire, which would split down the legs. And the final form of failed, flawed human government would be the 10 toes, a prophecy of the future, which I believe that the world will be divided into 10 regions one day, just at the end. But Nebuchadnezzar also saw this. He saw a stone, which he said was not cut by human hands, come careening out of the sky, smash into that statue, blow it up, and the dust blew it away. And then that mountain filled the earth and became the kingdom of the Messiah, the kingdom of Christ. Or as we just read, the Davidic kingdom, where the Messiah sits on the throne of David. And it's a promise that the Lord made that our failed, flawed human governments will one day end when the Messiah returns to defeat them and set up his kingdom.
Yes, yes, amen. I appreciated the fact that you brought up the covenants in the lead up to Israel and their right to the land. Now that you talk about a hot button issue today.
Oh yeah.
If you bring up Israel and their right to the land, you'll hear about it from some people really, really quick, which tells me, Nathan, that they're not studying their scriptures. It seems pretty clear to me what the scripture actually says. But the coming kingdom, and I don't want to jump too far ahead, the coming kingdom, the coming king, that is a fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. I like to think of the Lord of the Rings series when the world was waiting for the return of the king to defeat Sauron and set up his kingdom. Now, in the Lord of the Rings books, Aragorn was just an earthly human, but that was Lewis trying to point to the fact, I'm sorry, Tolkien, to the fact that one day the Lord is going to bring the ultimate divine king. And as we get into the millennial kingdom and we explain what the attributes are, we'll marvel at the fact that we have failed, flawed human governments today because as humans, we have sin nature. But one day we're going to get the perfect, sinless, divine king ruling over this earth, and it's going to change everything.
Yes, for sure. Amen. And I can't wait. I'm ready.
And me too. I pray for it every day.
Yes, amen. Well, it is our part of our blessed hope, and we should be praying for that. Is there anything that needs to happen prophetically for the Davidic kingdom to be realized?
We need the Davidic king to come back. Absolutely. Yeah. Matter of fact, not once, not twice, but three times, the Bible ends in Revelation chapter 22 with this promise from God. He said, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." So we have the ironclad promise that Jesus isn't coming back spiritually where he stays in heaven and earth just limps along like it does. No, we have the promise that Jesus Christ is going to come back physically to this earth. And it's all a lot tied to the fact that it's about bringing the redemption of the Jewish people, and of course, many Gentiles too, back to him. Jeremiah 30 verse 11 says, "For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you, though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you. Yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice, will not let you go altogether unpunished." So the Lord hasn't washed his hands of the Jewish people, as many Christians today are saying, especially those that run off to Christ at the checkpoint in Bethlehem. You know, they're confused here. The Lord says that he's not done with his promises to the Jewish people. And he will tie that destruction of that Nebuchadnezzar statue, failed, flawed human government, to the restoration of the Jewish people. Isaiah 11:11 promises us. It says, "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set up his hand again a second time," not the first, but the second time, "to recover the remnant of his people. He will set up a banner or a national flag for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from where? The four corners of the earth. And Pastor Mike, we have been in that age. We are living during that time period where we see Israel coming back as a nation. I mean, the Hittites aren't going to come back as a nation. The Iroquois League isn't going to come back as a nation. But the nation of the Bible, Israel, came back from the dead after 1900 years, just as prophesied in Ezekiel chapters 36 and 37, meaning that the Lord is fulfilling his promise. And he said in the fig tree parable that the fig tree, when compared to Israel, when the fig tree rebuds, in other words, when the nation is reborn, that will be the genea, that's the Greek, the time period, the era that will see the return of the Messiah. So we are living in, people say, I wish I lived in biblical times. I was like, you are living in biblical times right now. Israel's back. All her old enemies are around her, fighting her again. the whole world is concentrated on who controls Israel. And Zechariah 8:8 says, I will bring them back, and they shall dwell where? In the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Since 1967, we're coming up on the anniversary of when the Jewish people regained control of Jerusalem, just as prophesied. But the only thing they're missing is a heart for God and his son, Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, when you go to Israel, talk to many Jews there, or many Israelis, I should say, they're secular humanists. I think that what I heard, the last figure was 75%. So the Lord is gathering them for the purpose of bringing them through a time of wrath. You know, you need wrath sometimes to get people on their knees so that they'll repent and turn to the Lord.
Yes, amen. Amen, Nathan. I just, as a side note, I just was introduced today to a pastor, a Messianic Jewish pastor in the city of Nazareth. There is a church there. He has a short introductory video. Maybe I'll send that information to you aside from this conversation. But that really encouraged me when I saw that today, because yes, the Lord is drawing his people back, and he's also got witnesses for when they come back. He's got witnesses on the ground. Several other organizations I'm aware of are active, very active in Tel Aviv and in Jerusalem, sharing the gospel. So that is.
We have actually in June 6th and 7th, our ministry is hosting a conference here in the Dallas area that's focused on Israel as an end time sign. We're bringing quite a number of speakers from Israel. We're flying them over to tell us what's going on the ground there and to talk about Israel as a prophetic sign. So, you know, folks, your audience is interested in learning more about Israel in prophecy. We'd always welcome everybody to come down to Dallas, but if not, you know, we're streaming the conference as well.
You are streaming. Is that information on the website, the ministry website?
Yes, sir. Right on ChristInProphecy.org.
Okay. Christ in Prophecy. And those dates again, Nathan?
June 6th and 7th. If you scroll down just a little bit, right there.
Perfect. June 6th and 7th. And it is being streamed, folks. So there's an opportunity. Yeah, we understand. We see things from the same biblical worldview and biblical narrative. But it's surprising to me, and I'm praying for change. I'm praying for a massive shift in understanding among Christians today, how central Israel and the Jewish people are to God's future plans. You spoke of restoration, not just individual, but national restoration for the Jewish people. And that's going to come about through that time of refining, as we often refer to it as the tribulation or the great tribulation. The Bible calls it the time of Jacob's trouble, and that's intentional, isn't it?
Yeah, Jeremiah 30, verse 7. The Lord promises that he's rescuing the Jewish people from wrath to go through wrath. If you look back at the flood time, what was the earth filled with? It was filled with all kinds of evil, especially said violence, all the time violence. And when the world returned back to the time of Noah or Lot, where the world was filled with violence and destruction again, that's when God steps in. He compares it to a cup, his cup of wrath, and he's the most patient. God is so patient. But once that wrath fills the cup to overflowing, he acts. He did it with the flood, and he's going to do it with this seven-year time period, as Daniel tells us, called the tribulation, where, as we read in the book of Revelation, 21 judgments of God will be poured out on this earth as judgment for the people. Now, I believe that, as 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 teaches, that the Lord is going to catch up or rapture the church, those who are saved off this earth, before that time period. So, you know, if Pastor Mike and I are talking about the tribulation, if you're saved, don't worry. I think the Bible makes a very strong case that we are not meant for the wrath of God, Ephesians 5, 6, and other verses, Revelation 3, 10. But it's going to be the worst time in human history. And even though the Lord brings judgment upon them, the people that are in rebellion, like you mentioned earlier, the Lord's going to provide two witnesses out of Jerusalem who will share the gospel for the first half of the tribulation, 144,000 Jewish evangelists, materials that Lamb and Lion Ministries and Wisconsin Christian News and all, Leave Behind, I think will lead people to the Lord. And even by the end of the tribulation, a gospel angel will go around the whole world and share the gospel so that every person by the end of the tribulation has had a chance to choose the Lord or not. And this is where we read that a remnant of the Jewish people, a third, so this means another Holocaust worse than the one in World War II is the future, but a third will come to accept Jesus as Savior. And the Lord says that he will not return until the Jewish people cry out, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When they finally realize that Jesus was the Messiah that they rejected so long ago, the Bible says they will weep and wail and mourn and cry out to him in their time of great distress. Like you said, that time of Jacob's trouble, and the Lord will rescue him upon his second coming.
Amen. Amen. Now, the Lord's second coming, there's something between that and the launch of the millennial kingdom. And by the way, folks, that's why I am, Dr. Nathan is, many others are premillennial in our theology. Simply means that we believe the second coming is prior to the millennial reign of Jesus upon the earth, the literal reign of Jesus. But there's something that happens after the tribulation before the millennium that a lot of Christians get confused with a judgment in Revelation 20. So what happens after the tribulation but before the millennial reign?
Okay, well, this is we're part of this story. We watch, we follow Jesus. We're in our glorified, resurrected bodies. We follow Jesus back. And, you know, Pastor Mike, as much as I'd like to jump into that fight, Jesus does it all himself.
Yes, amen.
The armies of this one world ruler called the Antichrist will melt before him. The Lord will throw the Antichrist and his false prophet into the lake of fire and Satan into a deep pit. And he will then send the angels to gather all those people who survived the tribulation. And frankly, I don't think there's going to be very many because they all fit in one valley. It's the destruction of the tribulation is that bad.
Yes.
The Lord will judge them and he will separate them. Those, as Matthew 25 teaches, called the sheep goat judgment. Those who rejected the Lord, taken the mark of the beast, which is a loyalty mark to Satan, will be sent into Hades or torments awaiting final judgment. They're called the goats. But the sheep, those who are saved, both Jew and Gentile alike, will then go on in their earthly bodies into that kingdom. So this is Daniel gives us a kind of a hint that it's about 75 days between Jesus' second coming and the beginning of the millennial kingdom. Obviously, after this judgment, the sheep goat judgment, he's got to restore the world because the world will be a barren wasteland like out of that video game Fallout. I mean, it'll be absolutely almost. Jesus said if he was one day later, there'd be nobody left alive. It's that bad. But he's also going to do other things, too. He's going to resurrect, as Daniel teaches us, the Old Testament saints and those who were martyred for Christ during the tribulation saints. So going into the kingdom, there's actually four groups of people. Us, the church age saints in our glorified bodies, the Old Testament saints in their glorified bodies, the tribulation martyrs in their glorified bodies, and those who survived the tribulation, they will go on into their earthly bodies and they will repopulate and rebuild the planet again. So that's that 75-day interlude.
Yes. Yeah. And those numbers, you can look them up, folks. 1260 versus 1335. They're in there. Just look them up and do some research and you'll understand clearly what Dr. Nathan's been talking about here. So there are certain characteristics that are clearly visible, the Bible tells us, that identify the messianic kingdom, the millennial reign. Of course, Christ is reigning, but it's going to be night and day different what we have now. Can you speak to that, Nathan?
Yes. Upon Christ's return, as Haggai 2:22 says, I, the Messiah, will overthrow the thrones of the kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. There's the answer. All the governments we have today, so corrupt. I mean, some are trying, obviously. We're not saying that they're all bad, but because they have flawed leadership, because we're all humans, we're all fallen. If Pastor Mike and I were in charge of the government. We'd make some mistakes, but when Jesus Christ returns, this is the what you have when you have a perfect deity, a perfect Son of God ruling. Daniel 2:24 says, "The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And this kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." So one of the characteristics of the kingdom of Christ that's coming, or the Davidic kingdom, is that it will last forever. And you're like, well, wait a minute, Nathan, didn't you just call it the millennium, millianum, thousand-year kingdom? Yes, because the millennium is, I'd like to think, is the opening act or the foreshadow of the eternal kingdom that's the Davidic kingdom. We'll get into that. Zechariah 14:9 says, "The Lord shall be king over all the earth." Now, listen to the characteristics. We go to that Isaiah 9:6, which is a very famous Christmas passage. "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. Upon the throne of David," here you go, the Davidic throne, "and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever." Isaiah 11 tells us that he shall judge the poor and decide with equity. True justice is finally coming. Isaiah 42, 3-5 says the same thing. He's going to bring forth justice for truth. He's not going to fail or be discouraged until he has established justice in the earth. "And the coastland shall wait for his law." So that's come the aspects of this perfect king, perfect justice, perfect righteousness, perfect law, abiding to the law. So many in our government today seem to get away with murders and debauchery and corruption and stealing and lying and cover-ups. You won't see any of that during the Davidic kingdom.
Yes. Amen. Can't wait. So that characterizes the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are there any characteristics that the scripture gives us concerning the citizens of the kingdom beyond you? I mean, you've already touched on some will go in their earthly bodies, some will enter in their glorified bodies. What other characteristics does the Bible speak?
Okay, well, I hope as we go through these characteristics, it shows people that the spiritualized interpretation that we're living now in the kingdom is not true. Now, I want to backtrack there because we are living in an aspect of the kingdom. The kingdom of Christ, Cotton Mather, he was a Puritan pastor, and he described the kingdom of Christ as a fourfold kingdom. Obviously, there's the spiritual aspect of the kingdom, which a lot of amillennialists will land on, where Jesus said, this kingdom is not of this earth. So that is true. There was also a providential kingdom. He said a fold aspect of that kingdom where God is sovereign over all. And that he would rule through the church in the ecclesiastical fold of that kingdom. In other words, the church age, which you and I are living. And unfortunately, Pastor Mike, that's where a lot of people camp out on, and they forget the fourth fold, and that's the Davidic aspect, that part where Jesus rules and reigns on this earth as prophesied, where he, this is one of the greatest verses, Isaiah 11:9, "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." Now, we don't live in a time period where the earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord, but during this kingdom, everybody will know Jesus. And why? Because they can go and see him. And we'll get into that, hopefully, a little later. But the aspect, you got the king. You know, if I went to the White House and knocked on the door, they were not going to let me to go up and see President Trump. But during this millennial kingdom, we'll get to go up and see the Son of God himself and talk to him. Malachi 1:11 says, "From the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles." Now, Jesus' name is used a curse word as almost every, you can watch videos on YouTube in other languages, and they're still cursing in the name of Jesus Christ. So in Jeremiah 23:6, we learn that the Lord is going to go by a new name. It means the Lord our righteousness, but in Hebrew, it's Yahweh Tsidkenu, which is a little hard to pronounce, so we should practice it. When the Lord comes, we're not going to call him Jesus Christ anymore, or Yeshua. He will be Yahweh Tsidkenu. So we've now have a perfect sovereign, and we also have a purified administration over that, because the people going, at least initially, going into the kingdom are all saved.
Yes. Yeah. No longer any need for oversight committees or DOGE organizations.
No, thank goodness.
No kidding. Well, we know that the scripture declares repeatedly, it escapes me how many times Jerusalem is mentioned in both the Hebrew and the apostolic scriptures. Jesus is not coming back to New York, to London, to Paris, to Mecca, to Tehran. He is coming back to Jerusalem to establish his kingdom. And I think that speaks of the importance of Jerusalem to the Jewish people.
Have you been to Jerusalem, Pastor Mike?
I have not.
Okay, I've been three times. And as interesting it is from a biblical perspective, it's not a great town. I mean, there's not a really spectacular amount. I know a lot of Christians would be upset if I said that, but you know, it's a town like any other, and it's got a lot of history, and it's amazing to think of the biblical history there, but there's not a reason that the entire world focuses on Jerusalem. But you know, the UN exists to make resolution after resolution against Israel. The Vatican, the new Pope Leo XIV, is talking about wanting to put papal authority in Jerusalem. The United Nations wants to control Jerusalem. The Islamic world wants to control Jerusalem. Why does the entire world want to control Jerusalem? Because the satanic powers behind them know that that's where the Messiah is going to set up his kingdom. Amen. Zechariah 1:16 says, I am returning where? Like you said, not New York, not Belgium or DC, to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 8:3, same thing. I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem will become the capital city of the world. It's going to be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, or the holy mountain. So yes, Jerusalem will be the new capital of the earth during the kingdom.
The answer to this question, Nathan, may surprise some people, but does King David have a role in Christ's coming kingdom?
He does. You know, there's God made promises to the church, which we'll get into. He made promises to the Jewish people that they would be a priestly people, which we'll get into. But he also made a promise to David that David would continue to rule and reign. So as Jesus Christ rules and reigns the entire earth, it appears that King David is given, I guess you could equate it to the mayor of Jerusalem. He's in charge of Jerusalem. Jeremiah 30 verse 9 says, they shall serve the Lord their God, the Messiah, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Ezekiel 34 tells us, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them my servant David. There's even a little story in Ezekiel which talks about how David, because when the Lord comes back, he's going to blow through that closed eastern gate or the golden gate, and only he's allowed to come and go through that gate. So David has to take this little side gate, and the Bible has this funny little story about how David likes to sit there and eat his lunch and spend time with King Jesus at that. And so we know that David has a role in that kingdom. So we're going to get to see King David one day as well.
Yeah. How how amazing is that, friends? Mm-hmm. So the temple, a lot of noise, a lot of news, not a lot of speculation, a lot of prophecy. Scholars are constantly talking about the temple. What's going on with that? The red heifer, the implements, the, you know, this, that, and the other thing. But we've got a pretty significant number of Christians says there's not going to be a temple. That's all symbolic. That's spiritual. We're the temple. And the Bible's pretty clear, isn't it, Dr. Nathan? There's going to be a temple.
You can go to Jerusalem right now, and I highly recommend in Jerusalem, take time to go to the Temple Institute. The Temple Institute has already assembled everything they need to rebuild what we call the third temple. They've got a priesthood train. They've got a high priest set up. They've got the red heifers, which need to be sacrificed and their ashes used in the purification process. They have everything but the permission to go up on the Temple Mount and build the temple. We know there's going to be a temple up there because we read in Revelation that the Antichrist will go into that temple 3.5 years into the 7-year tribulation, and he's going to desecrate it. He's going to have a statue called a living image set up that the people must worship in there, and he will desecrate that temple. And Pastor Mike, I don't think that temple is going to last past the tribulation, because we read when Jesus returns, he's not only going to set up his kingdom, the capital in Jerusalem, but he's going to build a temple there as well. Yes. Zechariah 6:12 says, he shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. He shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. So Jesus Christ will continue being intercessor between God and man, but his capital will also double as his temple. Isaiah 56:7 says, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. And so he talks about how he's going to build a house of prayer. Matter of fact, you can read in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48, 9 chapters go into great detail about what this temple is like. Pastor Mike, get this. It is 20 miles squared. This temple is going to be bigger than most cities are. And so the Lord will be there. And Isaiah 4:5 tells us that the Holy Spirit will be there. If you remember in the Exodus where the Holy Spirit led the Jewish people through the wilderness as a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, Isaiah 4:5 says same thing. The pillar of cloud and fire, the Shekinah glory of God, will rest over that temple. So we'll see the Son of God, the second entity in the Trinity. We'll see the third person of the Trinity, but the Father will still remain till the eternal state. We won't see the Father in the kingdom during this time.
Yes, amen. Friends, we're talking to Dr. Nathan Jones about his book, The Coming Millennial Kingdom, and it is a fantastic book. Is it available, Nathan, on the website, or do they need to go to Harvest? Or
It's up in pre-order right now, so if people want to go to comingkingdombook.com, there's a few options.
Pre-order.
I'm told that if we pre-order on Amazon and can get 2,500 pre-orders, it makes a book go viral on the secular book list. So the message of Christ's kingdom gets in front of a secular audience as well. And you know, that's one of the purposes of the book, to bring people to know Jesus as their savior. I think after June 3rd, it goes into the general stores in public, but people can go ahead and pre-order it on, I recommend Amazon. There's also Christian Books and other, it's on the website there, Barnes & Noble and Books a Million as well.
Excellent, excellent. Yeah, that's, and I'm glad that you mentioned that. This is a good book, folks. If you've got someone in your life that just has questions, maybe they've not professed faith in Christ yet, but they have questions. You know, this world is crazy. Why is all this stuff going on? Where is it headed? And this would be a good book to put in their hands. Nathan does a very good job of explaining step by step by step leading to Christ's return and the establishment of his kingdom. And then at the end, he also explains some different views other than his own and how those developed over the years. And I thought that was a nice touch at the end as well, Nathan. So would encourage you to get a copy of the book. Friends, again, you can pre-order it now. It's available on June the 3rd. We talked about the temple, the role it's going to play. How about the Jewish people during the millennial kingdom? What promises are going to be fulfilled?
Yeah, one of the great tragedies of the church age is that the Gentiles, as soon as they took over the church, said God was done with the Jewish people. Mm-hmm. But God never goes back on a promise. And Hosea 14 tells us, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him, talking about Israel. So the Jewish people were always meant to be a priestly people that brought the Gentile world up to see the Lord at the temple. Well, the remnant of believing Jews who survived the tribulation go on into the millennial kingdom. They too will serve finally as a priestly people, bringing the Gentiles up to see King Jesus. One of the great passages in the Bible is Zechariah 8:23. It says, thus says the Lord, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nations, in other words, the Gentile nations, those born during that time, will grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man saying, let us go with you, for we heard that God is with you. Zephaniah 3. Now, this is proof that a great verse for proof that we're not living in the millennium now. I will bring you back even that time I gather you. I will give you, the Jewish people, fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth. Do the Jewish people have fame and praise among all the people of the earth? No, they're derided and scoffed at, and anti-Semitism, especially since the Hamas's invasion, is worse than ever. So we know that the Jewish people will finally fill that role of bringing those Gentile nations up to see Jesus. We're told that Jesus, like in the first coming where he'd sit on the hillside and teach the people, the Lord will keep doing that. He's going to sit on the hillsides of Mount Zion. He's going to teach the people. It says his law will flow to the world. And brother, this is one of the great things about that. There will be no need for a Congress during that time to make laws, because there's one lawgiver, and that'll be the Lord. And the Jewish people will bring everybody up to hear the Lord, and he will then, you know, have weigh counsel. He will judge, and it will be him. He's going to even implement the Feast of Tabernacles worldwide, so that every year people at least once a year come up to see him in Jerusalem.
Yes, amen. So, and that truth right there, friends, that should motivate you to understand the feasts, their significance, what typology is present there, what they're pointing to. And I'll just, spoiler alert, the Lord Jesus, and that we will be celebrating Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles in the millennial. It's just a beautiful thing, I think, Nathan.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Thanks for pointing that out.
Zechariah 14:16, if folks want to look it up, it says, it shall come to pass that everyone who's left of all the nations that came against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the king and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So eventually the Feast of Tabernacles and in the kingdom will be a global thing. And the Lord even mentions those nations that decide not to come up, he turns the rain off for a little while until they finally relent, which gets into the idea that as the centuries go on, rebellion will start coming. And we'll get into that near the end here. But we're starting to see the beginning of the cracks in the millennial kingdom.
Yes, amen. Amen. So King David has a role. The temple has a role. The Jewish people receive promises. How about the church? Is there anything the church will experience?
This is where most people want to know and have no idea about, is the fact that if you're retired, you're going back to work. The Lord has plans for the church. We are promised, Daniel 7:18, the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. We also read in Daniel 7:27, then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people who? The saints of the Most High. Church age saints, Old Testament saints, tribulation age saints, we are promised to rule and reign with Jesus, not just during the 1,000 years, but on into the eternal aspect of the Davidic kingdom, the eternal state. So people say, well, what do you be doing? Well, whatever government does is what we'll be doing, except we won't be making the laws. Jesus reserves that for himself. I think we're going to be administrators, teachers. We're going to help those children born of the tribulation saints to know the Lord. We're going to help rebuild the planet. We're going to facilitate it. So what we've got here then is a government with a perfect sovereign, a perfect king, and a purified administration. So basically, the perfect government.
Yeah. It's hard for us to imagine living today a perfect government, but that's what the Bible promises us, and I am so looking forward to that. One of the things that people across the globe have as a common experience is that there are wars constantly everywhere. Wars breaking out. The Middle East, I mean, Israel has faced it since they were birthed as a nation in 48, constantly being attacked. Constant terrorism aimed against it. Even Jewish people who find themselves in other countries are attacked. We're seeing that increase today. How about during the millennial kingdom? any wars then?
Oh my goodness. Do you know 92% of human history, recorded human history, the world has been at war. That means 1,000 or more deaths in a battle. So obviously conflicts continually. But one of the aspects of the kingdom is that there is great joy. Jeremiah 31:13 says, the virgin rejoices in the dance and the young men and old together. If I will turn their mourning to joy, will comfort them and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. Why is there so much joy? Because like you said, there is no more war ever in, again, no more war. Isaiah 2:4. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. No more billions and billions of dollars going to weapons. Instead, it goes to infrastructure. No more fathers and mothers losing their sons and daughters to battles and dying young. I have a son in the Coast Guard, and you know, I worry about him as he's on the front lines when it comes to defending the border down in the Gulf. And so, you know, no more do we have to worry about. No more do we have to worry about robbers and thieves and bandits trying to break in and steal and kill. Hosea 2:17 says, bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth and make them lie down in safety. And you know what, Pastor Mike? The Bible even says the animal kingdom will be at peace as well. That famous verse, Isaiah 11:6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. So we've got a time period coming of perfect peace and no war between humans, and no more do we have to fear the animal kingdom or the animal kingdom fearing us anymore.
Yes, yes, and no more famine, no more earthquakes, no more hurricanes, tornadoes, none of that when Christ is reigning.
Yeah, we live in a time with tremendous tornadoes. I mean, the tornadoes have been ripping through here, Texas, up in Kansas. Mm-hmm. Got a buddy of mine in Louisville, Kentucky. You know, he's hunkered down right now. But the world, which fell under the curse because of Adam and Eve's sin, will be righted again. So the curse won't be fully lifted, because we read about there will be death during the kingdom. But the Lord will restore the planet. And like you said, we can't solve the hunger and homelessness in this world today. But Amos 9 says, the plowman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, him who sows seeds, and the mountains shall drip with sweet wine. In other words, there's going to be so much food during the millennial kingdom. Nobody has want anymore. The Lord is going to create, he's going to reestablish the restoration of the planet, the curse being partially lifted, and the world will be back on kilter. No more of these horrific storms and natural disasters anymore. It says the day of the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, Isaiah 4:2.
Yes, yes. And one of the manifestations of all these blessings, folks, is going to be an extended lifespan, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yes, yes. Isaiah 65:20 tells us, no more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who's not fulfilled his days. The child, if you die at 100 years old, you'll be considered a child. And here's what, but sinners, those who choose to follow a sinful life, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. We read in Isaiah 33:24, an end to sickness. In Isaiah 35:5, the eyes of the blind open, the ear of the deaf unstopped, the lame shall leap like deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. So physical deformities and maladies will no longer be an aspect of the kingdom anymore.
Yes, amen. One of the many reasons, besides Christ is reigning and ruling in righteousness and holiness, that we're going to see, experience all of these things that Dr. Nathan's talking about here, friends, is that Satan's going to be bound for those 1,000 years. And it's just hard to even imagine a time when the presence of evil is not, and we know as believers the power's been broken, but is still present all around us. But that's not the case during millennial reign.
Absolutely. We know from Ephesians tells us that the behind the world powers, there are evil beings, demons. And so we wonder, why is the world in such madness? It's because the demonic world, Satan is called the ruler of this world, and he won't be defeated until Jesus Christ returns. So when Jesus does return, Revelation 20 verses 1 through 3 tell us that Satan will be bound in a pit for 1,000 years. There's no reference to the demons, so it would appear the demons are already cast into the lake of fire. And this is one of the strangest stories in the Bible, Pastor Mike. Actually, one of the greatest tragedies of the Bible is that chapter 20 also tells us that the Lord is going to release Satan at the very end of the millennial kingdom.
Yeah. That. And I I have searched, Nathan, for a reason for that. And what I've arrived at finally is that's the way that it has been designed and planned. And God knows, maybe that's something he'll reveal to us when we're there in his presence, but he will be defeated, finally cast into the lake of fire. Wow.
Yeah, Satan will be released at the very end. It says immediately he goes out and deceives the children born of the tribulation saints. Of course, they've grown up in a utopian setting, so I think they'll be just as innocent as Adam and Eve. But because the subjects are still in their earthly bodies, the old nature will run and rebel against God and sin, and the Lord always gives free will. So Satan has always been a lightning rod of where people can choose the Lord or not. And one of the great tragedies is many of those children will turn to Satan and they'll try one last time to overthrow Jesus in Jerusalem. But since there's no war, the Lord just sends down fire and incinerates the rebels. And that's how the millennial kingdom ends.
Yes. And friends, I think that just from this conversation, we just scratched the surface here. I think that you can see from this conversation that Nathan's book, The Coming Millennial Kingdom, What Life Will Be Like for Us When Jesus Reigns on the Earth, answers this question, the problem of evil as it pertains to failed human government. The answer to that is God's coming kingdom.
Especially Nathan, the eternal state, because obviously we see that as long as the subjects have sin in their nature, then you can't have the perfect society. So when the millennial kingdom's over and we enter the eternal state, everybody will be saved in the eternal state. The Lord has gone full circle back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, where everyone has a perfect relationship with the Lord. And yes, that's the true answer to the problem of evil, the Davidic kingdom, where, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, all the enemies of God are defeated, including death and Hades, and the Lord hands the kingdom back to the Father, and that perfect unity is restored.
Amen. Amen. Well, Nathan, I sure appreciate you joining us today and discussing your book. Very, very good book. Again, I would encourage you folks to go out and get it. It's on pre-order right now. Amazon, Christian Book, Barnes & Noble, many other places. Final word, Nathan.
Knowing and having the eternal perspective that Christ is coming in victory to set up his kingdom and his children will be victorious as well, gives us hope for today in these dark days.
Amen. Amen, brother. So very true. Well, friends, that's all we have for you today in this episode of WCN-TV. Appreciate you joining us. Please share this on your social media platforms. Send the link to your friends and your family. Appreciate that very much. Rob will be with you next week on the 27th. God bless you. See you next time.